Well, it's good to be here. I told Gene last night, if indeed I don't end up preaching 2 hours today, y'all are going to be fortunate. It's been a week as I've looked at this and prayed over it and thought about it so many times in so many ways, as God's going to use our time together today about resetting the story. Resetting the story. You know, resets are often needed. When you think about it, technology devices needs to be reset. We're in the process right now of attempting to reset the security cameras. We installed the internet into the building. Dave and I worked this week to make sure we could connect it. And when rebooted, of course, it didn't come back online because we got to get the right passwords and things to get it booted back up. But you know, computers get cluttered and will slow down and will need to be reset. You have to shut it down and start it up and let it work its work to clean it up and set files where they need to be. And where they've scattered them all over the memory, they bring it together and function it a little bit better. Smartphones and tablets are also needing resets. I had numbers of programs this week on my iPad and iPhone that had to reset. In other words, there was updated information dealing with those that would want to attack or get into my phone or my iPad to do nefarious things. And so they had to upgrade. And in doing that, there is that process that you go for. You find it on your desk, you know, and your tables. If you're not careful, you begin to put things on it, and after a while, you realize it's cluttered, and you need to go back and clean them off and start over and just put the things you want on there. And all those little things that have been placed on there needing to be taken away, dealt with in a different manner, in a different way. I used to do my desk every night before I left. It would be clean. I didn't want anything on my desk the next morning. Life has changed, and that's not the way it is today. But you look at the things that go on in our lives and you realize that it takes time and energy to clean off, to allow the necessary items to be left and set aside or thrown away. A reset can clean away the clutter that slows down the fast and efficient operation of a device. But you know, churches at times need to clean out the clutter and the confusion and begin to focus again on what's real and what's important and what we need to be doing. Some require updating of the operating systems. Technology becomes outdated and the needs to reset. That means you download a new operating system, and that entails it taking longer to simply look through and move through the process and then rebooting, starting over again with new information, new systems, updated material. That means that you install new software. And it gives you new coding, protection from the invasion of attacks and viruses. It's just not simply taking time and wasting patience to wait on things to happen. But as churches reset, when the clutter and the confusion that is gathered is reset as necessary, when the attacks come from within the fellowship and the need for reboot, when the reboot installs protection from the invasion of Satan and his ways of destroying worship and ministry and evangelism, that takes place often. And it takes place even here at Pinecrest. We need time to reboot. We need to stop, turn it off, reach up to God and seek what he desires in a life and ministry of our church. What needs for us to be doing to glorify God and impact the community that we live in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the relationship, the passion, the commitment of the founding members to flow back up in us again and give us a new total commitment to what God's will and God's work is. They were vibrant, worshiping, serving, and sharing the gospel that saw the numbers grow to 350 members and 175 people attending and participating in activities and worship and service of the church.
while the community that we live in has changed, the need for an effective and powerful witness for Jesus Christ is needed more today than it did in the fall of 1958, 66 years ago, when Pinecrest Baptist Church started. Folks, we have to go back and see and understand what it's all about. We have a mission statement that says, Pinecrest Baptist Church exists for the purpose of glorifying God and making disciples, maturing believers, and multiplying ministries. Our mission statement is aligned with the five functions of the church as stated by Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The purpose of Pinecrest Baptist Church to glorify God is stated in our constitution and bylaws, and everything we do must bring glory to God. Now, when you look at those five functions, it's worship, evangelism and missions, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. That's what we need to be about. We studied some of this in our first meeting of the church council and the transitional task force. I even showed them a picture that looked like this. You have us as a boat, but you will notice as you look at the components inside that boat that represents members or people that are operating the boat, you see them all going in different directions. They're not focused on the glorifying God. And when you don't focus on the glorifying God, when you're not focused on the purpose, you find you get off course. And when you get off course, all kinds of things happen. And most of them are not good. But when you look at what we're to be about and how we're to be going, when we're obeying and we're aligned, when we're facing and doing the same thing that is glorifying God, then we're making disciples, we're multiplying believers, and we're maturing believers, and we're multiplying ministries. I had a suggestion this morning. Preacher, we used to do. And as they talked about it, you saw excitement, enthusiasm as they were thinking back to the way things did and what you were doing and how you were doing it. It brought excitement to that individual sharing that information with me. And it gives us the ability to look at what we need to be doing. Every distraction must be put aside. Nothing can take precedence over glorifying God. That's our purpose. Every distraction gone, everything we do must pass that litmus test. Does it glorify God? Everything that we do as a church. That means our meetings, our events, every dollar spent, every part of the meeting, every prayer, our singing, the messages, the sermons, everything we do brings glory to God. We've got to ask that hard question in that process of resetting the story that has to be told to our community. Does it bring glory to God? Is what we're doing and how we're doing it bringing glory to God? Does it make disciples? Are we maturing believers, growing them as disciples? Are we doing things that multiply ministries? Well, Mickey, we don't have enough people for what we do now. That's true. But as we look to glorify God, He promises us people will come. It will make a difference in the lives of others. It will make a difference in the lives of our family. And they will bring us additional resources and people to help do those things that we're supposed to do. When we're aligned with God and seek His will, we will align and bring glory to God. This is the purpose of being conducting in that church council and revitalization process. We're researching, we're examining every aspect of our work and ministry. Early chapters of the book of Acts, we have the original pattern of the New Testament church, the one which I believe God desires for all churches to be built around. In our scripture text this morning, we find three key elements that are necessary before we will ever get into the function and purpose of the church. We have to have the time to reset Pinecrest Baptist Church and go back to the factory settings for the local New Testament church, the early Pinecrest Baptist Church. We must have these three functions. These three elements, I believe, are necessary if we're going to glorify God and change the community around us. It's time for us to stop treating symptoms and start dealing with problems, sin and death and the reality of the community and the culture that we live in if we're going to make a difference in our world. Look with me at Acts 1:1-11. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. When he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Father, we pray today that you would help us put ourselves in the very shoes of the apostles that day and seeing Jesus return to you, that we could hear the commission from him and the challenge from the angels saying, go do what he told you to do. And then, Father, as they were faithful to the task of praying and waiting and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they changed their world. Help us change our community. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If we're going to be maturing and growing in Christ, there's three things, as I said, that has to be a part of the life of our church. First of all, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first four verses. I remind you, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he was writing it to his friend who was a very important government official, Theophilus. And as he wrote it, he took it to the point of Jesus' death. And then he started a second book. It was too big for one long scroll, so he started another. It was called the Acts of the Apostles in the very beginning, but it was actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And as they obeyed him, God began to do things. The disciples had been with Jesus for over 3 years, giving up their careers and making necessary sacrifices. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and will come after me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus said to those that were listening to him and beginning to follow him is, I have to be the preeminent one in your life. I have to be the most important. Nothing can separate you from the relationship that you would have for me. Nothing can usurp our time and energy together. We have to have me as your focus. And then the beginning of salvation in John 3:7. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. John 14:6, Jesus told them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. The only way you can have a relationship with Father God, with the Holy God, with the Creator of the universe, is through Jesus Christ. I am the door. The only way into heaven is through him. There is no other way. So that begins at that moment of salvation in our lives. But it's maintained through a ongoing relationship. We must have a personal, vibrant, ongoing relationship with Christ. When you and I are born again, when we are saved, when we become believers in Jesus, we enter into a personal relationship with him. And that means a transforming life. That means a life that is different. It should be leading us into a deeper passion for him. Gene and I have been married 52 and a half years. We dated for 2 years before we were married, but there is a different relationship today than it was even when the day we got married. It has changed over time. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is not stronger, deeper, and more vibrant than it was when you walked the aisle and went through the baptismal waters, you have a real problem. You've got to come back and focus on the Lord Jesus and develop the relationship you should have had all along. To truly know Jesus is to have a continual developing love for him. When we lost our passion for Christ, it is because of the breakdown of that personal relationship. I'm talking about a daily talking to God. I'm talking about daily reading his word. I'm talking about a daily worship of God. If that's not there, of course you're going to fall away. You're going to turn aside. You're going to go cold and indifferent toward Christ. He has to be the most important thing in our life. That relationship with Jesus demands obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also love him and will reveal myself to him. For what? John 5:3, for this is what love for God is. It's keeping his commands, and his commandments are not a burden. Even the best Christians, the best churches can lose their close, loving relationship with Christ. Revelation, the second chapter, talking to the seven churches, he talked about Ephesus that had lost their first love. Lost their first love. Then he talked about a Laodicea where they were neither cold nor hot. They become indifferent. And all it takes is one person to open a door for him to re-enter and become a part of our life. Christ desires a relationship with us. And that relationship is what was demonstrated with the disciples spending every day walking and talking and being with him. Any worthwhile relationship takes time. And we are justified at the moment of our salvation, but our sanctification is a daily process of making that course over an earthly life. We're growing in Christ. We're developing with Christ. We're becoming like Christ. And that is so important for us. We can't just walk away, sit down, and grow indifferent. Oh, I've shared with y'all that we have a prodigal daughter. We have a relationship, but we don't have fellowship. It's not a daily thing. And it's cold and indifferent now. And it breaks our heart as we deal with that. We have to ever be maturing and growing in Christ. And how do you do that? It's in a persistent and a precise prayer life. Jesus said, wait, tarry, stay until you are empowered. And then stay with it. Be a part of it. Jesus did not tell them to develop a strategy or develop a plan. Sorry, a reminder was there. Develop a strategy or a plan. Come up with our own plan or device to correct the problem. We can come up with something. But I learned very early in disaster relief, when I would go in, I'd have my plan developed, traveling, driving, flying, whatever. However I got there, I would be planning what we were going to do. And about the third day in, God would say, okay, Mickey, do you want to do it my way now? Because I wasn't getting anywhere. And I would back up and I would say, what do you want, God? And sometimes it was like the gib slap back in the head where he said, wake up, boy, I got something for you. I could tell you those stories all day long. We can't develop our own plan and strategy. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. We can't read a book and hire a consultant. Against this, again, this means using today's processes of the corporate world. And they're good processes. They work well with corporations and they accomplish great things. You see corporations that are over 100 years old that are still growing and still managing. They often have resets, but they're doing it their way. For a church, it's different. We can't put our heads together and develop a plan to meet our needs and desires. We have to rely upon God. Call it quits and go home is not an option. Oh, I was a part of church that did that last year. They got to the point they couldn't agree about anything. And the 12 people finally said, it's up. We can't go any farther. They had money in the bank. They could have lasted more years, but they couldn't get along with each other. And so they said, we're closing. And bring in a church planner and let him start a new church. So their heritage is that they started Hope Street Fellowship. That should not be our heritage. God is still here, still at work. And we're still getting along, as far as I can tell, mostly. And we have the opportunity to let him speak to us and move us forward, not quit, give up our everything and throw our hands up and go home. We've been commissioned by the Lord. And we must take the gospel into our community and to all the world. To simply quit and give up is to disobey our Savior's words. What did Jesus tell them? Pray. They understood prayer. And they knew what he was talking about. In Acts 1:4, they were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother, Jesus, and his brothers. First time his brothers are in. If you go back in the Gospels, they came looking for him at a place and said, he's crazy, we're going to take him home, y'all leave him alone. Jesus was not happy with them. It was only after the resurrection that the brothers came along. They had to pray. They had to persist the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. It has to be with powerful prayers, because prayer is powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect, James said in 5:16. That gives me hope. It's something to listen to the deacons pray together just before we come in here. And as they pray for you and as they pray for me, it's something on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night to listen to that group of people praying together about the needs of our community and the needs of our families and their own needs. When you're praying, it is powerful. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly believers who does his will, John 9:31 says. Well, how long are we to pray? Just how long were they to pray? Until God fulfilled his promise and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, and John baptized with water, Jesus said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Every movement of God was preceded by prayer. It takes persistent and precise prayer for God to move and act. On February the 3rd in 1970, at Augsbury College, a normal chapel service began. The service was planned and the dean of students was to be the speaker. The service began as usual, and when time came for the speaker, instead of the sermon that he had planned, he just stood up and gave his testimony of how he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Following his short testimony, he asked if anyone wanted to become a believer. Soon the altar was full. The service that began as usual, when the time came, the speaker, instead of the service, issued an invitation to know God. People began to confess sins. They repented. They told what God did in their lives. And for 2 weeks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the invitations came from all over the United States and the world. Send somebody here to tell us what's going on. Send somebody to tell us what's happening. Send somebody to hear. A revival spread out of that college into colleges and universities and churches all over the United States, Canada, and the world. Out of Augsbury College, that two-week revival, what we know today as the Jesus Movement, was began in the early 70s. And it took root in the United States and the world. What most people do not know is that a young college student, a girl in Augsbury, started what she called the Great Experiment. She enlisted five other students, and they committed to pray and read their Bible and worship God, recording in a journal what God said to them for 30 minutes a day for 30 days. Every Saturday night, late, they would get together and would tell what God said and done with them. After 30 days, each of the six girls enlisted five more girls, so now there were six groups of six girls praying and studying the Bible, worshiping God for 30 minutes a day, and each day they recorded in a journal what God was doing. Again, every Saturday night, they would get together and share what God had said to them and done for them. Their last meeting was the Saturday night, January the 31st, 1970. At the end of the Saturday night meeting, they left knowing God was there and at work. 3 days later, the Holy Spirit fell on that college, and the great revival began with one college student setting out to pray. Fast forward, Augsbury University, the normal chapel service, February the 8th, 2023. Again, 17 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chapel was open and students were leading prayer, confession, repentance, and worship. Again, thousands came from all over the world to hear and see what was going on. Many celebrities called and said, we want to come, and we'll sing, we'll preach, we'll put on a program. And they said, no. Very gently they said, no, this is a student thing. We're staying out of the way and let God do what he wanted to do. It started when the dean of students
gave a talk, and at the end of the chapel, said, if you want to talk anymore, come down. When service ended, 12 students came down, and they stayed. Soon others began to hear the sounds coming out of the chapel, and they would look in to see the 12 on the floor before the stage, and they came on in too. And the more showed up to find out what was happening. And before long, the chapel was full, and God was there. Could Pinecrest Baptist Church be in circumstances today if we would set about to pray, study the Bible, and worship God? We will ever be maturing and growing because the Holy Spirit promised power. Jesus promised the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 29:49, clothed in the Holy Spirit's power. Look, I'm sending you what the Father promised, and as you stay in this city, until you are empowered from on high. And God's power and the Holy Spirit can do anything God desires or God plans. The Holy Spirit is already living in believers. If you go back to John 20:20, the Holy Spirit came then into the disciples. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was just a short time after the resurrection when he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. Romans 8:9, for you, however, are not flesh, but our spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Christ is from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit filled them at Pentecost. If you read the first chapter of Acts, you find that the baptism is used the thought of a believer being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Last week when we baptized Dave, I didn't splash water on him. I didn't sprinkle water on him. I didn't pour water on him. I immersed him. We actually went so deep that the water went over the top of the waders that I have. And they don't leak because the water stayed in them until I took them off. You ever wash dishes? For those of us that wash dishes, you take a cup or a pot or a glass or a bowl, you put it in the dishwater, you immerse it in the dishwater, you know what happens? They fill up. When you immerse in the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the Holy Spirit as well. That's the second term that is used in this thought in the second chapter, to be filled. The idea is under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are under the Holy Spirit's control, and nothing else can control us. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, faith. Those things flow out of us because we are immersed in the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit. It has no choice. As Jesus told them, you partake of me and out of you a well of living water will flow. You see, it's important for us to understand that if we're going to reboot, one of the things that has to happen is we've got to give ourselves to the control of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God in us, Jesus in us. So how does a reset occur for us at Pinecrest Baptist Church? We must have his power today.
Acts 1:8 promises us that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In fact, it's commanded in Ephesians 5:18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is for all of us today. It's not those super-duper high-minded Christians that get the Holy Spirit. And they're able to do all these special things. No. The Holy Spirit comes to mark me as one of God's children. And he lives in me, and God desires to use me and you to touch the world around us. In Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must desire the Holy Spirit. John 7:37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture says, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. That's the Holy Spirit coming out in us. You're part of that process too. How do we do it? We do it as we confess all known sin in our lives. Total surrender to him. That is, we give him everything. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one that makes the decisions. And you ask God to fill you. But you know, somehow or another, I seem to leak. And I need to ask him every day again for more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have to give him control every day. I have to confess my sins every day. And then by faith, receive it. My picture again, the pew. I can believe it can hold me. I can have faith it'll hold me, but I don't trust it until I sit in it. When I ask the Holy Spirit into my life, I give myself to him. And I trust him. I trust myself to him. I allow him to work. Now I'll remind you that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is that simple way that we've talked about. And it's almost so simple that people can't trust it. They don't depend on it. First of all, that you admit that you're sin, for all to sin and fall short of the glory of God. That you believe Jesus died for you, but God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you confess Jesus as Lord. If you believe in your heart and you confess Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. That's the whole process. If I got what I deserved, it would not be salvation. It would be punished. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then I use the D, which is dedicate yours, discipleship, growing, depending on God. You become a disciple, a learner. It's easy to learn today. I mean, it's just fabulous. You can turn on your TV and you can hear preachers preach. I mean, good doctrinal preachers. You can do Bible studies through programs that are on TV. You can turn on your computer and do it. You can listen on your iPad or your phone. You can learn by somebody just doing a Bible study at lunch at work, or doing a Tuesday morning or a Thursday morning, or in our case, a Thursday early morning or a Saturday morning Bible study with someone. Just spending time together, looking at God's word and praying. It's just that simple to grow in Christ. There are all kinds of books available where you can do daily devotions. You can read the Bible through and allow God to speak that way. That's growing in Christ. And folks, we've got to get back to that. Mickey, I'm too old to change how we do things. Yep. You know the seven last words of the church? We never did it that way before. That's not how I want it. That's not what I want. Those are things that will prevent God from resetting Pinecrest Baptist Church to be an instrument that will be change in our community, in our lives, and in our family. Will you help us reset today? Father, we pray that you would speak to us once again and remind us of your will and your purpose for our life is to reach a lost and dying world. I invite you to move in our midst now. Don't let us be comfortable and just look at a screen and voice words. But let us look into the face of the Holy Spirit as he gives us the unction to make a difference around us. Move in our lives today and call from us those commitments that we need to make that will glorify you. May it be so today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.